gives me great pleasure to be with you this Sunday morning at the Park of the Palms, and we know that the Lord is going to bless us both today and throughout the remaining part of this week. My subject this morning will be the world's greatest book. In the evening, I hope in the will of the Lord to discuss with you the world's greatest person. These will be the subjects for today. Let us now open our Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, and the second chapter. And we will read at verse 14. Second Timothy, chapter 3, pardon me, and verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And the Lord will bless to us the public reading of his word. Now shall we bow just for a moment of prayer? Perhaps some of you who have come here this morning have a burden. This will be your opportunity to again share it with the Lord. But isn't it wonderful to think that he is not only willing to share our burdens, but he's willing to bear them. Just for a moment of quietness now, shall we each in our own way ask God to meet our needs? Our loving Father, we thank thee for the opportunity of coming into thy holy presence with an open Bible. We think of many of thy people this morning behind bamboo curtains, behind the purple curtain, and behind the iron curtain, and even some of them in the salt mines in Siberia, who are not allowed to read from thy precious word. We thank thee for the favorable circumstances in which we find ourselves this morning. We pray that each, with an appreciative heart, will handle this word aright, and grant that thy blessing will be manifest to all. Thou knowest each one. We have come from different places. We have different needs. Our needs are as varied as our faces. We have our problems. We pray that thou wilt draw near to each one this morning. May we realize that thou art standing or sitting by our elbow, waiting to pour in thy power and thy grace. Speak to each heart. Let no one depart from this service without a blessing from thee. And like one of old, we would say to thee, we will not let thee go until thou bless us. we ask these things. In the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. The subject that I am going to discuss with you this morning is one that has weighed heavily on my heart, especially since the time that our young people went off to their schools and colleges and universities. Many of you are long past that memorable day when you left home and went off on your own. But you can remember some of the temptations and some of the difficulties that you had in trying to explain your belief and your faith in the Lord Jesus. These were the thoughts that gripped my heart as we bade farewell to four of our bright young people to go to the colleges and the educational institutions of our land. And I said to myself, what help have we given them? What assurance have we given them that the Bible is the greatest book in the world and that it is indeed God's book? It is God's precious word. And because of that, my mind was taken to experiences and to scriptures that I wish to share with you this morning. I believe, you know, that we have taken the Bible for granted. You remember in the days of Samuel that the Word of God was precious. It was precious because it was scarce. And people revered and valued God's Word. But today, things have changed. There's a Bible in every home. There are Bibles, plural, in every Christian home. But are they read? Are they believed? Or is the word taken just for granted? A good question that each of us should ask ourselves this morning, is the Bible true? Now I can see some of you hoary heads, and you ladies, of course, nodding in acquiescence. The Bible is true, but how are you going to convey this to an unconverted person? To a person who has not been so privileged to be brought up in a sphere that you and I have been brought up in? Is the Bible true? Now, if the Bible is not true, then our faith is not real. But if the Bible is true, then the words and the message of the Bible ought to be heeded. In the scripture that we have read together, the apostle reminds young Timothy, his young son in the flesh, that one who was about to take over many of the apostles' duties, he says, Timothy, thou hast known the scriptures from thy childhood. What a privilege. What a privilege to know the scriptures from childhood. Paul was inferring, you not only know the scriptures, but you know that the scriptures are true. They are truth. They are the very embodiment of truth. You remember the words of the Savior as he spoke to his disciples and as he lifted his eyes to heaven, he said to his Father God, thy word is truth. You wouldn't think it today. Even amongst professing Christians, there are certain things in this word which are being questioned. But we should never forget what the Lord Jesus said, thy word is truth. You remember the words of the apostle to the Hebrews? He says, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The word quick is very interesting. It could read, the word of God is life-giving and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And thank God for his word. I believe on one occasion that a carpenter was repairing one of the churches in London, and he was a Christian. And he quoted, while doing his work in the roof of the church, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And his voice echoed and re-echoed throughout the building. And unknown to him, there was a young man who had entered that building, and he heard the word, and he looked to the Lamb of God. It's quick. It is life-giving. Just a few Sundays ago, I sat with a lady who was entirely broken under the hammer of God's word. And she sat there just after our family Bible hour, and she was shaking from head to toe. And I said, "What is it that has disturbed you?" She said, "That verse that you quoted, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Yes, I want to make a confession this morning that I believe this book to be the Word of God, to be the truth of God. I believe in its verbal inspiration. I believe that every word was inspired by God. I believe that the prophecy came not of old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Spirit of God. And Paul, in writing to young Timothy in the passage that we read together, said that all Scripture, not just some, but all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now that's all very right and all very well for us to talk like that. But let us for a moment consider the other side. I suppose most of us are aware that for 200 years the Bible has been attacked openly by rationalism, by atheism, by agnosticism, and now in these days in which we live, by modernism and by liberalism. They are all pouring out their attacks against the Word of God. Now, in days of old, when these attacks began, they came from the avowed enemies of the church and of Jesus Christ. But things have changed somewhat in these days in which we live. The more vitriolic attacks are emanating from men within the so-called professing church. Men who are dressed in ecclesiastical robes and who hold high offices in the professing church today. And with soft words and with eloquent phrases and with obvious sincerity, they are whittling away at the Word of God until the Holy Bible has become a Bible full of holes. And many who sit in their large congregations believe what they are being taught. It brings to me a very solemn thought. You remember that the apostle wrote that the devil would come as a roaring lion. And from the distance of 200 years ago, coming up to almost our present decade, we can hear the lions roaring against the Son of God and against his word. But in these days, things have changed. Peter also reminded us that he would not only appear as a roaring lion, but would come as an angel of light. And true, in Christendom today, we have those who are supposed to be the friends of the church, the friends of the faith, who are pouring out attacks upon God's precious word. Let us for a moment think of one enemy. I'm thinking now of the great French infidel, perhaps the greatest of all the infidels, Voltaire. Voltaire, in his lifetime, said that he would destroy every Bible in the world, and he went about to do it, but failed miserably in his mission. In fact, Voltaire wrote many volumes of books against the Bible and against Christ and against God. You would be hard put to find one of his works in the bookshelves of any library today. And yet, although this man had a printing press that poured out streams of literature against God's word, after his death, a Bible society bought this printing press and turned it into a press that poured out tens of thousands of the Word of God. Thank God that this book cannot be suppressed. It cannot be destroyed. But today, in this decade in which we live, there are those who are condemning the cardinal doctrines of the Scriptures. They no longer believe in the virgin birth. They no longer believe in the sinless life. The atonement of the Lord Jesus is completely unnecessary. The bodily resurrection of Christ was only believed by 2% of seminary graduates and students. The coming of the Lord was only accepted by 1% of these same students. And so you see what we have today. They have deleted the first 11 chapters of Genesis. They have taken from the canon of Holy Scripture the book of Job, the book of Daniel, the book of Jonah. The miracles of the Old and the New Testament are banished as being impossible. The parables are meaningless stories. And Revelation, the book of Revelation, is but a fantasy. And even in recent months, two men in particular have raised their voices and said that God is dead. And these men were brave enough to voice their convictions, but I believe that there are scores of men in ecclesiastical systems who believe exactly as these two men. Now, in the light of these things, is the Bible true? Is God dead? Now, if this is true, where does Christianity stand? You can see in a moment, or in an instant rather, that if this is true, then our faith is vain. We are of all men most miserable. Everything that we hold near and dear to our hearts has been torn from us by the voice of the intelligentsia. Intellectualism has torn from us the cardinal truths of the faith that was once delivered. But thank God that despite these frontal and internal attacks, the Bible remains the world's bestseller. It is printed in almost every known language. It has been carried by soldiers into every battlefield of the world. In fact, I heard a young man give his testimony just 2 weeks ago, and because he was carrying a Gideon Bible in his breast pocket, it stopped the bullet of the Japanese. It saved his life. And that young man has lived to tell that story and to testify of his faith in Jesus Christ. And which one of us, despite what we may think or feel, were not thrilled when we heard the astronauts read from God's precious word as their capsule circled the moon? How I thank God for his reading. Yes, the world's greatest book. Men gave their life in its printing and in its preserving. And God gave grace to those with such desires. The Bible has played a great part in the lives of many of our great men. I want to quote from two. The late General MacArthur, whom we have all read about with admiration, said, "Never a day goes by, be I ever so tired, but I read my Bible before I go to bed." Thank God for men like that. Dipping back into the history of the British Empire, William Gladstone, perhaps one of the greatest of all prime ministers of Britain, speaking of the Bible, called it the impregnable fortress of holy scriptures on which we rest with assurance. Yes, this Bible is able to meet the needs of every man, no matter their station in life. Is the Bible really true? Does it withstand the criticism of the skeptics? I came across a little poem I'd like to share with you at this time. "Last eve I passed beside the blacksmith's door and heard the anvil ring the vesper chime. When looking down, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn with use in former time. How many anvils have you used, said I, to wear and batter all these hammers so? Just one, said he, and then with twinkling eye, the anvil wears the hammers out, you know. Just so, I thought, the anvil of God's word for ages skeptic blows have beat upon. Yet though the noise of falling blows was heard, the anvil is unharmed, the hammer's gone. Thank God for the Bible, the pure, unadulterated word of the living God." The proof that we have been discussing have been external proofs. But I would like at this time to discuss with you some internal proofs, that is, proofs that are found within the Bible as to its accuracy and to its authenticity. I believe that the greatest proof that the Bible is inspired is to be found in the Bible itself. All the wonderful things that are written in this book, which proves that it could only have been inspired by God. The durability and the indestructibility of the book is proof of its inspiration. There were days in England, in particular, when there was a large Bible chained to the pulpit of a church. It was not accessible to the common man in the street, to the peasants, to the businessmen. It was only for a select few, and it was read perhaps once a week. But think of those men who, inspired by high ideals, gave their very life for the sake of producing a Bible that would go into the hands of every man and woman in England. And thank God for their labors, both in Britain and on the continent. And today, from the printing presses of the world, thank God that thousands and thousands of God's Word is being put into the hands of the people. But think of what God Himself has said about His Word through His servants. Isaiah, in the 40th chapter and the 8th verse, said, "The word of our God shall stand forever." It will stand forever, despite the attacks of feeble mankind. The word, says Isaiah, under inspiration, will stand forever. The psalmist in the 119th Psalm and verse 89 said, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." That would give to us the idea that there's no end to the word. We enjoy it today. We will enjoy it tomorrow. And throughout eternity, we will have this wonderful book in our hands. And thank God for the words of the Savior Himself in the 24th chapter of Matthew, verse 25. "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away." This is the book that we handle. This is the book that we read from. I trust that each one of us now have a deeper and a better appreciation of God's precious word. Now, let us continue to consider at least one more internal proof. There are so many that it is difficult to select a particular one. But there is one proof that has intrigued me in recent days. I would like to share it with you. I'm sure that you will find it interesting. In Joshua chapter 10 and verse 13, we read, "And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day." Now, the background to such statements is this. 5 kings of the valleys had banded together to go against the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites were afraid, and they sent for Joshua's help. And Joshua immediately mobilized his army and came to the Gibeonites' aid. They fought the five kings of the valleys, and they began to defeat them. But night was drawing on, and Joshua looked up into heaven, and he commanded the sun to stand still. And the remarkable thing about it was that the sun stood still. Now, we have known that there was a book written, The World's Longest Day. That was when the combined Allied forces crossed over the channel to get into Europe. And it seemed to be the world's longest day. But can it compare with the day that we are considering? Because the sun stood still for about a day. Now I want you to notice that phrase, about a day. It is interesting to note that scientific research has traced and established the fact of a missing day in Earth's timetable or calendar. There is a day that they cannot account for. Now, we know that this day, Joshua's day, when God caused the sun to stand still and gave them almost 24 hours of daylight in order to complete the defeat of the enemies, that this was, in actual fact, 23 hours and 40 minutes. Now someone says, Mr. Snedden, wait a minute now, where do you get this? Now I want to refer you over to the book of Isaiah. And in chapter 38 and verse 8, you will find the case here of Hezekiah, who has been told that he has to die. And you remember he turned his face to the wall and he cried, "Set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." And Hezekiah whimpered like a child. And he asked God to increase his life, to lengthen his life. And God says, "All right, I'll do it. I'll increase and lengthen your life by 15 years. But, says whimpering, cringing Hezekiah, "How will I know?" God says, "I will set the shadow on the sundial back 10 degrees. Now we know that the sun, being the shadow being set back on the sundial 10 degrees, equals 40 minutes. And 23 hours and 20 minutes plus 40 minutes makes for 24 hours. You can see how that the Bible is able to answer the problems of science. Yes, we have a wonderful book. The children sometimes sing a chorus. I'm sure that they don't understand what they sing. We have sung it many times. Do we? "I've got a wonderful treasure, the gift of God without measure. We will travel together, my Bible and I." Do we really believe this, brethren and sisters? When you read this, does it ever occur to you that this is the God-breathed word? Does it ever occur to you that God inspired men to write those wonderful truths? If we do, when we read, let us take heed to what we read and obey. Now, if the Bible is the Word of God, and if it is so important, and we believe that it is, perhaps I'm speaking to someone here, perhaps a young one, perhaps someone who's a little older, who has just come to realize, yes, I believe the Bible now to be the Word of God. You really believe this? Now listen to what it says. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now that means the preacher, and it means you, and it means everybody else. All have sinned and come short of God's glory, of God's standard. But thank God the Bible also says that He loved the world and He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And when the preacher asked the little girl what the word whosoever meant, she looked up into his face with her big blue eyes and said, "Sir, it means me, it means you, and it means everybody else." And so, God loved you, and God sent His Son to die for you. And if you believe, you shall be saved, you will have everlasting life. But is there someone who says, "Well, I'm not so sure about me"? Listen again to God's word as it reiterates that whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you saved? Are you a child of God? Believe, says the word, on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And might I just, in the closing moments of this meeting, address my brethren and sisters in Christ. Theoretically, you've always believed this to be the Word of God. But maybe this morning something has been said which is God's arrow in your heart. And now you will realize more of the treasure that God has given us in His Word. And you have said, "I will believe it." But will you live it? Will you live it in your own heart, in your own life? Remember what He has said, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God, ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." My dear brother, my dear sister, when you have given your all, when you have given of your time and of your talents, and when you have perhaps almost given the supreme sacrifice, your life, Paul says you haven't gone too far. It's what God expects. It's your reasonable. It's your intelligent service. May God, by His Holy Spirit this morning, burn those truths into our hearts. May they revolutionize our lives. And may we be better equipped to serve Him and to worship Him in future days. Let us pray. We thank Thee, Father, for Thy Word. We thank Thee that Thou hast entrusted it to us. We thank Thee for having preserved it down through the ages. men have sought to destroy it. It is impossible. We thank thee for any measure of value that we have placed upon it. We thank thee for the great truths it contains. We thank thee that it is our hope. It tells us of that wonderful day when we will be redeemed, body, soul, and spirit. And then we shall live forever with thee. We thank thee for having revealed thy will. We thank thee for thy purposes and thy plans. We thank thee for thy program. It's all here. Nothing is missing. Help us to revere it. Make it precious in our eyes. Help us to obey it, whether we be saved or unsaved. Part us now with thy blessing. Grant that thy presence will go with us. Give us a good day today. Come up with us again in the evening. Glorify thyself. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.